who receives this sacrament worthily? I preach a lot on worthy communion, yet I never think I've done it enough. Understand the issue of closed communion, who can and can't commune together, is in play here, but closed communion focuses on who should commune together, while worthy communion focuses on a person. That means you. I sometimes wonder if 21st century people get this. People in earlier times didn't think anybody could be a worthy communicant every Sunday. Do people today think anyone could be unworthy? And this troubles a confessional Lutheran pastor, or it should. Listen to 4th century Chrysostom. I would sooner lose my body and life than to allow the body of the Lord to be given to someone unworthily. And I would sooner have my blood shed than sanction giving his most holy blood to an unworthy person. Now hear a 19th century confessional Lutheran, C.F.W. Walther. For it is certainly true, there is hardly anything in all of pastoral care that causes more trouble for a faithful minister of the church than wanting to deal conscientiously with admission to the Holy Supper. Since 1529, we've been saying that it's fine to fast and dress nice for communion. Yes, that's what bodily preparation refers to. In 40 years, the only ones I know to have fasted prior to communing are pastors. Not myself, but others. As far as bodily preparation goes, well, that has gone by the wayside at the altar, as it has in every other area of life, with the exception of wedding, funerals, proms, private clubs, and events that require semi-formal, formal, black tie, or black tie optional dress. But the concept of dress for success, well, that's still in vogue. And everyone who subscribes to this knows that the way you dress indicates something. However, it seems like a lot of people just don't care. Don't believe that or wish to indicate that they're free from conventional social norms. While on vacation, I went to an earlier service and so went to a grocery store when I would normally be at church. I was amazed at how many people, women especially, appeared to be in pajamas and slippers. There's no debate about fasting. It means going without food on Sunday morning, at least till you receive communion. Prior to 1955, Roman Catholics were required to go without food from the previous midnight. Fasting confesses that the Lord's Supper is the food of foods. It's the bread of life that no one can eternally live without. It's the viaticum that is bread for the journey into everlasting life. As we heard before, the Lord's Supper early on was called the medicine of immortality because it began now transforming these lowly bodies like unto Jesus' glorious body. In time, it begins clothing us to attend the marriage supper of the Lamb in eternity as Revelation depicts. We confess fasting and dressing are fine, but they're only outward training. As a boy, I knew what I could and couldn't do in play clothes, school clothes, and the special church clothes. Clothing outwardly trained me. It also did that in the military. We had fatigues, Class A's, Class B's, and dress blue uniforms, and they were to be used at different times. But outward training can't make anyone worthy and well-prepared. And James warned the church, if you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there, or sit on the floor by my feet. Have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? And look how going without food led to problems at Corinth. It led Paul to admonish, if anyone is hungry, he should eat at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. It's fine to fast and dress, but worthy communion consists in knowing what communion is and why you come for it. The Large Catechism says, we do not intend to admit to the sacrament and administer it to those who do not know what they seek or why they come. Now, some have erred and made that the only requirement for communing guests. No, a guest may know the what and the why of the supper, but differ on other things like purgatory, ordination of women, election, baptism, on and on. To allow conflicting confessions of what God says to come to the same altar is wrong. I don't want to focus on closed communion, but let me quote what a 20th century German Lutheran said of communion practices in the first four centuries of the church. Quote, the modern theory that anybody may be admitted as a guest to the sacrament in a church of differing confession, that people may communicate to and fro in spite of the absence of full church fellowship, is unknown in the early church. Indeed, it's unthinkable. Holy Communion is what Jesus says it is, the very same body he gave over to death and the same blood that he shed at Calvary. It doesn't look like anything but bread and wine, even as Jesus didn't look like the Son of God. But that pagan centurion could see who he was even in death. And what sort of king did Jesus really look like? Yet the thief asked to be remembered when Jesus came again as king. And Jesus promised paradise to him, even as the jaws of hell were yawning wide to damn Jesus for 3 eternal hours. In the same way that Jesus says, I forgive you, and yet I still look like a sinner. In the same way that Jesus says that those who've died in him didn't really die. In the same way that the only difference between the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was God's word. So his word says, this body, this bread is Jesus' body, and this wine is Jesus' blood. Now, if you don't take Jesus at his word, stay away till you do. Likewise, go by Jesus' words when you answer why you come to this table. Not to show off your clothes, not to break your fast, but for the forgiveness of your sins, because that's why Jesus says, take, eat, take, drink. Virtually every elder and even most confessional pastors say take and eat, take and drink. Well, there is no and there in the Greek. By leaving it out, Jesus is showing the reason he wishes you to take it. The reason he wishes you to take it is to eat or drink it. Not to take it home and worship it. Not to take it outside and parade it around like Roman Catholics do. No, the only purpose he gives his body and blood here is for eating and drinking for the forgiveness of sins. If forgiveness is not what you come for, then don't eat or drink. That would be sinful, that would be unworthy, and that would bring upon yourself physical weakness, sickness, maybe even death. If you defend any sin, then you don't want forgiveness for it. If you plan on staying in your sin or sins, then you don't want forgiveness. If you don't believe your sin was on Jesus when he died, then stay away. And that brings us to doubting. I saw a change in confirmands about the turn of the century. This fourth part of memory work began troubling them. It was in particular these words. Anyone who does not believe these words or doubts them is unworthy and unprepared. This generation did not believe there was any such thing as unreasonable doubt. That is, it was reasonable to them to doubt absolutely everything, and it was downright silly or unintellectual for them to not doubt. I can't prove it, but I think this is linked to the educational system they grew up in, being gaga over critical thinking. Doubting was equated with critical thinking, and not doubting was equated with failing to think critically. Even the way confessional Lutherans have historically taught confirmands to examine themselves became fraught with danger. Am I sorry for my sin? Do I believe what Jesus says is here to forgive them? Do I intend to mend my ways? See, their consciences were slipping in that little word enough, based on doubting going hand in glove with thinking. Am I sorry, believing, or mending enough to go to communion? The answer to that's always going to be no, and bring on more doubts. I still teach those three questions, but I show them the pitfall inherent in their way of thinking. Then I show them Luther's Christian questions with their answers for those who intend to go to the sacrament. It's right there in their catechism. This is another thing Luther is said to have written, was not included till after his death. I like it just the same. The questions are fact-based, objective. I always point them to question 18. Finally, why do you wish to go to the sacrament? That I may learn to believe that Christ, out of great love, died for my sin, and also learn that from him to love God and my neighbor. See, we don't commune because we think we've arrived at a certain level of repentance, faith, or goodness. We go to the Lord's Supper to learn. We never will, in this life, get beyond what the Father, asking Jesus to heal his demonized son, said when the Lord told him that all things are possible to the one who believes. He replied, "Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief." Even with all this, I still warned them that the devil of the world and their flesh, i.e. conscience, can get them so stirred up that they won't know what to do. When that happens, I tell them to ask the pastor you expect to commune you. No confessional Lutheran pastor will tell you to eat, drink, if he has any doubts about your worthiness. Why? Because if you come and you really should not, that pastor believes, teaches, and confesses that it's his sin, not yours. The judgment of weakness, sickness, or death falls on him, not on you. Hear how blunt Luther is in a sermon about this. If I admit you, a manifest and penitent sinner, to the sacrament, then I take your sin on myself. And Luther knew about worthiness from the communicant side too. Several times Luther resolved to go to communion, but when the time had come, his zeal vanished and he felt unworthy. He resolved he'd go next time. The same thing happened. And now quoting, "But when God gave me the grace to perceive the devil's knavery, I said, 'Then be gone with your and mine worthiness.' And I tore myself away and went to the sacrament. Also several times without private confession, which is not my habit otherwise, to spite the devil." For Luther, the only kind of worthiness is that which accepts the promises of God. That is why Luther criticized the communion prayer of the Mass, still is today. "Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof, but say in a word, and my soul shall be healed." He didn't outright condemn that prayer, but thought one should cling to something much closer, namely the words by which Christ instituted his supper, "chief of which are given and shed for you, for the forgiveness of sins." Amen.